Thank you, Ron. Isn't that a great reading? Can't you sort of picture yourself being there and all the issues that have been going on and how the amount of fear that must have been there at first when Peter is told to go to Saul and so forth, and he said, but this man kills people. You want me to go to him? And Ananias does. And isn't it a wonderful way in which God works through hearts and minds, changing people and bringing us to have our hope really in the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's hope for the Illawarra, who we're finding out as we hear through the gospel being proclaimed, as Matt's indicated to us earlier. Do take every opportunity to ask your friends and neighbours to come. Pray for people who hear about it, that they might actually come. That those who may not even know a Christian might still somehow come and want to find out about this particular person, Jesus Christ. Well, the theological stop we're having in the as we run through Acts today is the gospel itself. This might rather appear strange and unnecessary. Isn't the gospel what non-Christians need to know? Well, yes, it is. Of course they do. But the gospel's also for us who already are Christian. So I want to think, what are some of the reasons you can think of why the gospel is good for us to be reminded about and to believe? I want to give you 2 minutes just to think about that, talk about that together. You're allowed to talk to each other now. This is your turn to talk. So take some opportunity to do that. If you don't want to talk, just think. But why not talk about what would be some good reasons for us to talk about or believe or rehearse the gospel ourselves, even though we already believe it? What would be some good reasons to run through that, do you reckon? Okay, have some time. You've got 2 minutes. You'd like to pause there. If you would like to mention just some reasons you might have come across or been talked about, what are some of the reasons why it's good for us to be reminded of the gospel? What reasons did you come up with? If you want to call out, you can. If no one does, that's okay.
The core of our faith.
It's the core of our faith. Why is it good to be reminded of that, do you reckon? Sorry? Indeed, we need to have it very clear in our own minds so that we can actually talk about it with others, don't we? Yeah, otherwise you'll fumble about it and you think, I know it's got to do with Jesus. But it's easy to get it tangled on that moment. Yep, good reason. Other ones you'd like to offer?
Practice evangelism.
Practice, yeah, that's right. It's good practice for us to hear. What do we need to be saying? And get used to talking about it because it's so hard to bring it up sometimes when the opportunity's there. There'll be other reasons too that you might have come across. So I want to consider what Luke shows us then about the gospel and consider how this is important for us. The gospel is great news for those who believe. And part of the greatness is seen in the reality of the fulfillment that the gospel announces and anticipates. Come with me today as we look at God's word as he speaks to us. Let's pray that God might give each of us an expectant heart and a searching mind and a joyful spirit as we explore these treasures which he's given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that you revealed your heart to us in your Son and through the scriptures. And as we see what you are like, we pray that you might help us to adore you and to praise you and to want others to come to put their trust and confidence in you. Help us today as we look at what your word says about what it means to believe in your Son. And we ask you this in his name. Amen. The Gospels open with the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And they speak of this time of dawning as it's an age of fulfillment. That's the second heading on those sheets if you're following them. The gospel announced that God was sending his king who would rule the world and establish the nation of Israel as being the leading power. For 1,000 years, the Old Testament believers had been longing to see the fulfillment of God's promises to King David and with the coming of the Messiah. Exile ended some 400 years previously from this time, and since the exile ended, they have been governed by other nations, 400 years. At the time of Jesus, they were under Roman rule. They longed for release from the Roman occupation. They longed for freedom and to be the people God had called them to be. This longing was expressed by Simeon, who, like many in Israel, was longing for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, comfort so that when the king comes, he delivers them from freedom, from the captivity. The Messiah would bring a new era. Just like a sporting team which just can't win a match, the loyal supporters long for a player to join the team who can bring victory, to end the night of loss, to bring a new era of conquest. Israel longed for the coming of that one who would lead them and rule. With the birth of Jesus, the new era had dawned. After his death and resurrection, Jesus declared in Luke chapter 24, "Everything must be fulfilled that's been spoken about me in the law and the prophets." His death had been prophesied through the Gospels and now has been fulfilled. His resurrection had been prophesied. That too has been fulfilled. Thomas has had the opportunity to put his finger in the hole in Jesus' hands, his hand in the wound in his side. That too, Jesus' resurrection has been fulfilled. The fact that Jesus showed his disciples all the passages in the Old Testament that pointed to him has been fulfilled, which he has come and fulfilled. There were yet more promises that he would fulfill, his coming again, his return to the Father, and so on. The coming of the Spirit, the conversion of the Gentiles, the nations of the world coming to honour the Messiah, the return of the Messiah to judge the world, the final complete restoration of the kingdom. Those still lay in the future for these folk. These promises too must be fulfilled. And Acts opens, we read quickly about the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Again, Peter declares, this is what was spoken of by Joel in the Old Testament. In the speaking in tongues, the proclaiming of the gospel in foreign languages by the apostles were prophesied by Joel and by Isaiah in the Old Testament. Peter gives the interpretation of this event. Peter says, Jesus has now sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon his people. From this time on, those who follow Christ will share in the Holy Spirit. The reason you have the Spirit is because of this particular occasion, and because Jesus poured out his Spirit that day on Pentecost. The theme of fulfillment is announced by the apostles in their presentations of the gospel. In Acts chapter 10 that we read today, Peter informs Cornelius, who is a God-fearing Gentile, doesn't know Jesus at all. He's heard of him. That's why he's invited Peter to come and speak about him and tell us what's happened. Well, in Acts 10, Peter confirms that Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile. All the prophets testify about Jesus, he says there. That is, the Old Testament prophets speak about and foreshadow the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah. That theme of fulfillment is so important because it affirms that God's promises made in the past have been fulfilled, that God is active in his world. And as a result, it points us to it, it points us forward to the times where the promises yet to be fulfilled, the promises Jesus made that will still be fulfilled in the future. And it means that believing the gospel is more, so much more than just wishful thinking. It relies on the promises and depends on the promises that God has made. And it means we can be absolutely certain and confident that God's promises will become reality, a reality that we will share in. This means that we can be confident in the gospel itself. It's true. It's trustworthy. And through Acts, we can see that with the birth of Jesus, fulfillment is at hand. That's the third heading on those sheets. The fulfillment of God's promises is all about Jesus. So in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10, Peter affirms that the fulfillment began with the life of Jesus, he says. Jesus lived a life that marked him out as being distinctly different from anyone else. Peter describes Jesus as being a man accredited by God. A man accredited by God, verified by God, you might say. That is, through Jesus' miracles, through his wonders, through his signs, through his teaching, Jesus showed he was God. Peter knows that all too well. It was Peter, who was the first to declare, "You are the Christ." He has seen it. He's bears testimony to it. He was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. He helped share the bread with a crowd of more than 5,000. At Jesus' word, he pulled in a net so full of fish, he knew that this just was not possible. He knew that he saw Jesus give life to the daughter of Jairus. He saw Lazarus walk from the grave, still wrapped up in the burial cloths. He knew that this man was accredited by God. When Jesus taught, they knew that this man has the words of eternal life. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus, some of Jesus' followers were getting baptized for whatever reason and decided they'd leave him? And then Jesus turns to his own disciples and said, What about you? Do you want to go too? Peter says, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In his heart he knew, this man speaks truth. This man is the one I can rely on. The Spirit led Peter to declare that this man was the one whom God had appointed and promised as the Messiah, the King. But it was especially the death of Jesus which especially highlighted the fulfillment Jesus came to accomplish. Men put Jesus to death as a criminal. God reversed that judgment of man and raised Jesus to life as the ruler of the world. Yet his death was crucial to his mission. He came to die. Acts chapter 5, Peter explains to his Jewish audience, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree, and God exalted him to his right hand as the Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." Forgiveness of sins. This is what Jeremiah promised back in chapter 31 of his book. This indeed is what the sacrificial system of bulls and goats look forward to. Here is the fulfillment of God's plan to restore people into relationship with himself. And more, Jesus gives repentance. He gives us a heart which wants to live God's way. He gives us a new heart which longs for God and his glory. Jesus' death brought fulfillment. Likewise, the apostles declare that the resurrection of Jesus was also proof that he had fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah. In particular, Acts makes this very clear, and Peter refers to Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 to show Jesus fulfilled these psalms, these prophecies, in his resurrection. Jesus is God's King, and speaking to a Gentile audience that we read about in as Peter speaks to them, Paul concludes in Acts 17 that God's King is also the one who will judge the world with justice. God has given proof, he says, of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is the guarantee of God that we will stand before Jesus as our judge. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection are key indicators that he is God's King, the Messiah who fulfills God's purposes. In a sporting map, a competition, we win by consistently being one team that shows that they are champions. By Jesus' birth, life and death and resurrection, Jesus shows he is fulfilling all the prophecies God gave, prophecies that identify and reveal a Messiah. He is that one. But winning is not an absolute verification. You have to compete according to the rules. So in Jesus we see it, the fulfillment has been achieved. That's the fourth heading on the sheets there. Fulfillment is achieved and acknowledged by God himself with the exaltation of Jesus as Messiah. In Acts chapter 5, Peter declares this. He says, God has exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. God has exalted Jesus as Messiah. That is, God has placed Jesus on the throne, heaven's throne, as ruler. God has confirmed and installed his king. The fact that Jesus is exalted by God is demonstrated as Jesus the King gives his gift of the Holy Spirit, we saw last week. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter affirms, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which he has now poured out on us who have believed in him. This gift of the Holy Spirit was also prophesied by God in the Old Testament. It's Jesus who fulfills this promise. Jesus has been declared to be God's victorious King, and now he is sharing the benefits of his victory with those who are his people. God has done this to make it very clear so that you and I can be absolutely certain that these things are irrevocably true. What we have here is not just vague hopes for a future, but living realities of the future which begins now for us in Christ. If you have come to Christ, if you have sought his forgiveness, if you serve him as your King, he has given you his Spirit. Absolute guarantee that you will be with him for all eternity. His life, death, resurrection and exaltation all affirm this. And while we are living here, we are yet waiting for the fulfillment yet to come. There are still promises that Jesus has given yet to be fulfilled. And through Acts we have two further promises for the future. Two promises which are just as certain as fulfillment, as the past is history. First, the return of Christ. This is not a new promise. Peter says in Acts chapter 3 that God will send the Christ who is appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy scriptures. The reason Jesus has not returned yet is to give time for those whom God has called to come and put their faith and trust in him. There is time, you see, for those people that you are praying for whose hearts are on the cross before us here. There is time for them still to become followers of Christ. God is holding back his hand of judgment, his hand of Jesus' return, until the time when all those whom he has called have been brought into his kingdom. And when all those whom God has chosen have come to Christ, Christ will return. At that time, Jesus will bring his kingdom with force. Nothing can hold him back. Then evil and death and sin will be condemned into hell. And we will live in a world where sin and death are still part of life, as well as repentance, faith and the Holy Spirit. What we should be doing now in the meantime, leading up for Jesus' return, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. That is what he has called us to do. We are to take the gospel from next door to the ends of the earth. We are living, in suspended time, but a time in which we have the privilege of speaking of God's good news and declaring his praises. Many of Jesus' parables speak of this particular time and urge us not to be complacent or diverted from the task. He has given us his Spirit to empower us to speak of his great name among those we come across. And yet, it's so easy just to keep doing your day job or to detach ourselves from the priority. We get absorbed in the affairs of our children or trying to impress others. But in both those times, we can speak of Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. These are only two important events in the future, the return of Jesus, and the second is when he returns as the judge of all people. Acts chapter 17. And Paul informs his non-Christian audience that God has verified this by raising a man from the dead after he'd been crucified. When Peter spoke to the various groups of Jews who and drew their attention to the fact that they had killed God's Christ, they were horrified and repentance was immediate. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens and he's speaking to the Greeks. Few would have heard of the death of Jesus, let alone his name, yet let alone know any of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. So Paul speaks to them as if they know nothing of Abraham or Moses. God is still their God, he says. Jesus died for them as well as for the Jews. But the one fact demands their attention. Jesus will be their judge. That was probably not welcome news to them. They like freedom and independence, like we do today. And Paul confronts them with the fact of death and judgment, much the same way as you and I need to confront friends we know, loved ones we know, that death and judgment await them. Every person who has ever lived, who ever will live, will have to face Jesus. For those who already trust in Jesus as Lord, he will welcome us as those he loves deeply and has died for. Those who have ignored him or rejected him will have to answer for their decision to reject the King of the universe. So as the apostles proclaimed the risen Lord of the universe, Jesus, they invited their hearers to join them in being part of God's fulfillment, much as we were talking about in being invited to speak of the hope of the Illawarra. To join his team is both simple and yet also very difficult. To join his team requires that we come to him in repentance and faith. Repentance because we must change our attitude to Jesus and honour him as Lord of our life. And secondly, we need to trust him. That is, we need to trust that his death has secured our forgiveness. We cannot contribute to our salvation in any way. Luke has also shown us that our response of repentance and faith is not ours alone, but is primarily the work of God's Spirit acting in us. Opening blind eyes, softening hard hearts, bringing us to new birth, spiritual birth. That is what we need to be praying for our friends who do not yet know Jesus, for those people whom you know have not yet come to the Lord. So in Acts 13, we read after Paul speaks to a group of Gentiles who are appointed, all those who are appointed to eternal life, we read, believed. All those who are appointed, those whom God had chosen, those for whom Christ had died, they came to repentance and faith in Jesus. God has shown us in Acts today that Jesus came in fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. Indeed, he's fulfilled all of those promises. Now he is exalted to God's right hand in heaven and he's poured out his Holy Spirit. And we are waiting for the return, his return, when he will judge all people. We have the privilege and opportunity to look back in time and to see those promises being fulfilled. And the faithfulness of God leads us then to be confident in God for the future. What he has promised will most certainly come to pass. Therefore, we cannot lose. This confidence we have is vital when we go through hard times, times that will test your faith, times that you will feel let down by God, puzzled, uncertain, maybe even despondent. What will sustain your trust in God through times like this, because we will all go through them? Well, the gospel will. Through the gospel, God saved you. Through that same gospel, God strengthens and empowers you. But we are between ministers. I'm only here for a temporary time, believe it or not. things feel uncertain. They are. Some might feel let down. Others among you might feel disappointed. Some might already have expressed their unsettledness to you. You too might feel discouraged and uncertain. The gospel helps us to have a clear focus on what is important. Jesus will build his church. Nothing in all creation can prevent that. We don't have a promise that he will build our church here in Helensburg or even the Anglican church itself. But he will build his church. Pray that God might use us to glorify his Son. For we are called upon to glorify Christ in all that we do, to declare his praises, to make him known in the world among the nations. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and was raised again. To him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that in your great kindness and mercy you have come to us when we didn't know you, when our hearts were cold and stubborn, and you've opened our hearts, opened our minds, and you've enabled us to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and you've given us soft hearts that we might put our trust and confidence in him. Please continue that deep work. Please help us to get to know you so well that we put our full total trust in you and look forward for the fulfillment of all your promises. Please use us to proclaim Jesus to amongst the people you've put us amongst in Helensburg and in our daily life, that they too might come to put their faith and confidence in him. Amen.